We're glad that you've come tonight. Tonight and tomorrow night are the last two nights of the meeting. Thank you for being faithful and coming. Tomorrow morning I'll preach in chapel, and then we're going to the camp, and I'll preach four times over there. And so we're excited about all that God has been doing and will continue to do. How many of you have been inviting and praying for tomorrow night's message on Bible prophecy, and you think you have somebody coming with you tomorrow night? If you've invited, you think you have somebody coming, would you raise your hand? I believe I got somebody coming. Many of you like that. God bless you. If ever you wanted somebody to hear a clear, simple gospel message on the return of Jesus Christ, tomorrow night will be the night. Pull the stops out, do everything you can. If you don't have anybody coming, stop traffic on Denham and tell them to come right in here and get under the sound of the Word of God. Take your Bible tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans and go to chapter number 12. The book of Romans and chapter number 12. As always, we enjoy the fellowship of your pastor and his wife. We all went to school together. We'll not tell you how many years ago it was, but it was not yesterday. And it's just a thrill for me to come and see one of my dear friends who's faithfully preaching the Word of God, and then those who've joined with them. What a wonderful staff God has raised up here. May I say to you, Grace Baptist people, do not take for granted what you have here. Let me say that again, because I don't think you understood what I just said. Do not take for granted what you have here. The Lord has blessed you with some quality people in positions of leadership that you can have confidence in and you can believe in. We don't worship men. We respect men, but we worship God. But thank God that you have some men who are in leadership positions on this staff that you can respect, and you can have confidence that they're going to do the right thing the right way. And I want to count and tell how much I count it a privilege, Brother Eckerdahl, just to partner with you each time I come. And for all the folks that are here, those of you that work in the school, I hope this will be your best school year. You pray that God will work in these opening days and do a real old-time revival in the lives of young people. Stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of God tonight. I'm in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to do something tonight I very rarely do. This summer, when your young people were at camp, I preached this message. And rarely do I ever repeat one, but as I was laboring in prayer this afternoon, God brought me back to this. So there's some of you young people that know where I'm going tonight, but don't let the cat out of the bag. Let everybody else just stay with you. And I hope you'll listen very carefully as I bring a message entitled, The Dedication Decision. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Thank you for all that you are, all that you want to do. I pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His field from this service tonight. I pray we'll understand what you're requiring of us in this passage of Scripture, and we'll surrender all that we are to all that you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Decisions. You make thousands of them every day. One statistician said at least 35,000 decisions a day. A decision is a conscious choice. If you live to be 70 or 70 plus years of age, by that time you'll have made millions of choices. But the two most important, hands down, are the decision for salvation and the decision for surrender. The decision for salvation makes a difference between heaven and hell. The decision for surrender makes a difference between heaven and here. You can make a lot of bad decisions in life, but if you make the wrong decision about salvation, you'll lose your eternal soul. If you make the wrong decision about surrender, you'll lose your eternal reward. Did you know in the book of Romans, both of these decisions are very carefully handled. In the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, explains the nature and need of salvation. Having done that, he ramps up with crescendo, almost like an orchestra. And in chapter 11, he closes that part by saying, of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And no sooner do you climb to the heights of all that Jesus has done for us, then he brings us back down to planet Earth in chapter 12 and says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. In other words, if you see everything I've done for you, then let me tell you what I want you to do for me. Notice that this decision, first of all, is a relational decision, for the Bible says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now you understand, if a person is a brother, he's in the same family. If you're new to the gospel, understand there's only two families in the world. It's not Smith and Jones. It's the family of Satan and the family of God. When we were born, we were all born in the family of Satan. John 8:44 says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. If that statement offends you, you've never been saved. Because when we get saved, we know that we're saved from our sin and from our abiding in Satan prior to the time we were born again. That's the reason Jesus said, except a man be born again, have a second birth, he can't enter in or see the kingdom of God. When we were born children of Satan and sin, heading for hell. But when you get born again, you become a child of God, you're saved, and you're heading for heaven. Now, it's real simple how to get saved. If you as a sinner will acknowledge that Jesus is not a Savior, but the only Savior, and that the God-man died on the cross for you, shed his blood to take away your sin, was buried and raised again so that your sins could be forgiven, and you will accept his gift, then you will understand what it means to be S-A-V-E, saved, rescued, delivered from your sentence and from sin. You cannot give God what he does not already possess. You cannot surrender to him what he has not already received as a gift from you to him, and that is your life. You give him your soul and let him save you. There's the process of it, then there's the purpose of it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God save us? Somebody said, well, God saved us so we could go to heaven. Then why aren't we already there? This may shock you if you've not been saved long, but God does not primarily save a man to take that man to heaven. He saves a man to change him to Christ's likeness for the glory of God, and heaven is a wonderful byproduct. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them that are called according to, here's the phrase, his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Preacher, do you believe in predestination? I do, for sanctification. Listen to the verse. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God saved you to change you to be like Jesus so other people could see what Jesus is like in your life and want to be saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 1, verses 6, 12, and 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory. God made us and saved us, not primarily for us, but for him. Now, you can't be a surrendered saint unless you're a saved sinner. You've got to get into the family before you can even understand the family, so it's a relational decision. But then it's a radical decision. For the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, you understand that if you give your body to anybody, that is radical. That's a term lots of teenagers use. It means to be extreme, to be over the top, to be unusual, unique. It's very radical when you say to God, here is the totality of all that I am presented to all that you are. The word present means to put at the disposal of, to make available. When I come into a meeting, I say the same thing every week, whether the pastor is a close friend of mine or a pastor that I've just met, I'm at your disposal. What can I do? How can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? I don't believe that the evangelist comes in to take over. I believe he comes in to take part under the leadership of the pastor. And so if indeed you're a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, you've already announced to God at a time and a place that you're totally at his disposal. You're not going to tell him what you want to do. You're going to listen to him to find out what he wants you to do. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How many of you understand if God gets all of your body, he's got all of you? Your body contains your mind, will, and emotions. All that you are, given to all that he is. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. If there's one thing we need to say to ourselves every day as Christians, we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's almost an oxymoron. It's a contradiction of terms. Sacrifice means to kill for a purpose. But wait a minute, now we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. How does that work? Well, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were primarily for sin. And they were presented and they were executed for the sin of the people. God's already made himself a sacrifice for our sin. He's not asking us to sacrifice for our sin. He's asking us to sacrifice our desires and our will and our emotions and be a totally living sacrifice for service, not for sin. If you're a living sacrifice, that means that you hold nothing back from him. You give him your time, energies, efforts. You give him your enthusiasm. And in case you're wondering, the word enthusiastic comes from the two terms, in theos, God, in God. And the most exciting people on planet Earth should be those who are in God, because we have something to live for and something to die for. And so simply he's saying, this is a radical choice. April 26, 2003. There was a fellow by the name of Aaron Ralston who made the mistake of a lifetime. He went hiking by himself. There was the mistake. In the Blue John cabin, rock area in Utah. He was moving from one place to the other, and he got his arm under an 800-pound boulder, and it was lodged there. If you've read his story, you'll find that he was there for 6 days. He went through dehydration. He went through all kinds of hypothermia. He came to this conclusion, if I'm going to live, there's only one way to do that. I've got to cut my arm off. But he knew he couldn't cut through the bone. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just telling you what happened. He made up his mind that he would make a radical choice, and he turned and popped his arm, and then he sawed through it with his work knife. He put a tourniquet around that arm, and then he rappelled 70 feet down with one hand. He then walked 5 miles, almost delirious, until he got into the Horseshoe Canyon, and some people who were vacationing took him to the hospital. I'd call that radical. Now, I'm always amazed at what news people will ask, and I watched the morning interview. I will not tell you the lady's name, but I will tell you she must be a little short of a Happy Meal upstairs. After the total description of what Aaron Ralston went through, she looked at him and said, "Why did you cut your arm off?" And he said, "Because I wanted to live." And ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you that when you really want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll do some radical surgery concerning music and programs and your desires and what your philosophy of life is. And when you really want to live for him, it'll be a radical choice. This sacrifice that is made is a sacrifice you make willingly. There's a verse or a part of the verse a lot of people skip over. It says, "I beseech." The word there means I call you alongside, which means Paul is already here. Paul has already given himself to the totality of Jesus. Now he says, let me urge you in something. You who understand the mercies of God, you understand that he loved you and died for you and he has placed you in his family and he's given you all these mercies so that you're not hell-bound, but you're heaven-bound. If you understand that, then come over here and give Jesus what he paid for. Now, let me correct some bad theology. I don't know who started teaching this, but I hear people say, God's hard up, he'll use anybody. Where did you get that in the Bible? God's not hard up at all. In case everybody's wondering tonight, before there was you, there was a God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And God didn't make man because he was lonely. God made man because he chose to make man to represent him on planet Earth. And so what Paul is in essence is saying this, I urge you, come over here where some of the rest of us are and give God everything he paid for. And then in essence, what he was saying is, but if you don't, we will. And so I want to say to you tonight, if you choose not to obey God and you choose not to surrender to Jesus Christ and you choose to be carnal and selfish and sensual and just show up in church, that's up to you. You have that God to meet. But there's some of us that have already come over here to Romans 12:1, and we'd like to highly recommend to you it's the best life you could ever live, and it has a tremendous retirement program that is out of this world. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying here. You do it willingly. He's not going to force you. He's inviting you to do this because of all that he did for you. But it's not only a sacrifice that you give willingly, it's a sacrifice you give wholly. He says, H-O-L-Y, wholly acceptable unto God. In other words, you separate what I've already separated. You give everything to me, and I've already done that, he says, for you, but I want you to cooperate with me. And I don't want part of you, I want all of you. Can you imagine hiring a guy for 40 hours a week, and he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show up for 20 hours per week, but I want 40 hours pay. There's a simple explanation of that. You say, there's the door. Now, if you're hiring part-time help, that's one thing, but if you're looking for a guy to put in 40 hours and pay him for 40 hours, you don't want 20 hours worth of work. Can you imagine a man says to his future bride, now, we're looking forward to living together all this side of eternity, and she said, well, you don't quite understand how I operate because I'll give you myself on Monday through Friday, but the weekends are mine with other men. You say, preacher, don't preacher me. They're independent Baptists who operate exactly like that. And somehow they think it's good God, good devil, and I can come in part time. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the totality of it. We're in Olympic time. In 1964, a fellow named Al Orter became a four-time discus champion. He moved from the record books into the legend book. Al Orter had already separated and severed his cervical vertebra. He was in terrible pain. He showed up at the Olympics anyway. When he went out on the first day to practice, he slipped on the wet grass and he tore part of the bottom part of his rib cage. His coach came to him and said, Al, you're not going to participate in the Olympics. And he said, I'm going to win a medal for the United States of America. And they said, no, you're not. Because if you go out and participate, you'll tear other things on the inside. You could hemorrhage and die. And he gritted his teeth and he said, I will gather a medal for the United States of America. I'm going to go for the gold. They quit arguing with him. They shaved him. They put ice packs on the inside and they wound him like he was a mummy. When they got his shirt on him, nobody was taking any wagers because everybody had heard that he was hurt. His first throw, you could almost hear things on the inside as they were just pulling apart. He was grimacing and they had to give him Novocaine. But by the fifth throw, when he released that discus, he set a new world's record of 200 feet, 1.5 inches. When he sat down, a guy came over to him with a news media camera and said to him, Al, why in the world would you sacrifice yourself like that? And he answered, these are the Olympics. You die for them. Most of you never heard of Al Orter until I called his name tonight. I want to announce, this is life. You have one chance. He died for you. You better die to your desires and give him all you are. This is the only chance you have. Amen. So this sacrifice is a willing sacrifice. It's a sacrifice you give wholly, and it's a sacrifice you give worshipfully. There's a phrase here that many times we miss. It says, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Interesting phrase. The word service is our term worship. In other words, what Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul, if you really want to worship me, if that's your desire, then you cannot worship me until you surrender all that you are to all that I am. Worship today is totally misunderstood. The word worship comes from the word worth-ship. In other words, we're saying he is worthy, and it's not just done for 30 minutes on Sunday or some concert when people are swaying back and forth saying, I'm having worship. Many of those people do not realize they're not even worshiping at all. Now, fasten your seatbelt and hang on. Nobody can worship Jesus Christ until they're totally surrendered and have taken their hands off their life and have given it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is saying. In other words, Brother Eggerdahl, if we're not fully surrendered, we can preach, but it's not worship. In other words, Brother Smith, you can sing and lead singing, but if you're not surrendered, it's not worship. In other words, Christian school teacher, in other words, Sunday school teacher, you can teach your class and you can think you're worshiping, but nobody can worship Jesus on our terms. Amen. And his term is total surrender. And Brother Castor, I think one of the biggest surprises for the average born-again believer will be the judgment seat of Christ, when many people will be excited and go and all of a sudden realize, I didn't worship because I did that for myself. My motivation was to make a name for myself. I tried to have a reputation. I wanted people to know who I am. And Jesus said, it's not important who you are, it's important who He is. Wow. This is an important verse. It's a relational decision. It's a radical decision. It's a rational decision. There's a word there called reasonable. We get our English term logical from that. Here's what he's saying. Do you really understand what Jesus did for you? Do you tonight really understand that? Have you ever really considered what happened 6 hours one Friday when the God-man became sin for us? Think of it. He who knew no sin, no sin nature, no sin concept, had never chosen to sin, could not sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, all of our iniquities and lying and cheating and stealing and bitterness and covetousness, all of it was placed upon Him, and He became the human ink blotter for sin. He said, now if you understand that, there's only one logical response. Give Him what He paid for. I don't know about you, but when I go to Walmart and pick out certain items and I put them on the conveyor belt and she tabulates them and there is a little deal there and I run my credit card through there or debit card and she said, here are half of what you purchased, I'm not happy. And neither are you. Because you're just as natural as I am. If you paid for it, you want to take it all home. And I want to announce today, Jesus Christ did not pay for part-time believers. He paid for full-time believers. He didn't pay for us to tip our hat to Him. He paid for us to sacrifice ourselves for Him, not so that we could be saved, but because we have been saved. And every born-again believer who does not give Jesus the totality of their life is illogical and not even thinking right. That's what this verse says. Wow. But it's a recognizable decision because he goes on and he says, be not conformed to this world. Interesting term. The word conform is we get our term schematic. There's a schematic for this building. Let me say that Satan has a schematic for your life. And so does God. The world's philosophy and system is the low life because Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So you get to choose the low life, which the world will approve, or you get to choose the high life, which the world will approve. Do you realize if you live for the world, then you're actually living for Satan? No, I'm not. I'm just kind of worldly. No, you're living for Satan because he's the prince of this world. You also need to understand that the philosophy of this world, according to God, is foolishness. For God said in 1 Corinthians 3:18, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And let me just give it to you as it is in the Bible. The word foolish is spelled M-O-R-O-S. It's in English, M-O-R-O-N. It means if you want to live a moronic life, if you want to be a foolish individual, if you want to live a life that will be absolutely worthless in eternity, then just listen to the world and watch the advertisements and fit in society, and you will have totally wasted everything God paid for. And unfortunately, it's going on all across this country. There's a schematic. Now, the bottom line is this. What Paul is saying is, if you're really a born-again believer, and that's what you are on the inside, why doesn't it look like that on the outside? I wonder, Brother Eggerdahl, have you ever asked that? If indeed so many people name the name of Jesus, and supposedly, as Barna says, over 50% of Americans are born again, then Brother Matt, why doesn't it look like it? Why does it appear that so many folks really fit the scheme of Satan, but will tell you, I'm going to heaven? One of two things is wrong. Either you've never been saved by the grace of God and you're a hypocrite. You're just lying. Or you have been saved by the grace of God, and rather than identify with the God who gave grace, you'd rather identify with a society that gives you nothing. My wife and I were in New England back in June, And we went to the replica of the Mayflower. If you've never been to Plymouth, let me encourage you to go. It's a worth see. I learned a whole lot of things. I learned that they were supposed to leave in 1620 in June, but they had a problem with one of the boats. They tried again the second time. They parked one boat. Everybody got on the other boat. They didn't leave in June. They left in September. They were supposed to get to Virginia in September. They never made it to Virginia. They made it to Plymouth, Massachusetts in November, and it was cold. There was 102 people on there, and all of them were not pilgrims. Some of them were sailors, and a few of them were entrepreneurs. And then there was a group of people that came for religious liberty. At the end of 1 year, there were 50 left. Did you ever hear any of this in either of the conventions? Not a word. We are here tonight in the United States of America because of some great sacrifices of people who stuck their lives on the line so we could have freedom, which we're washing away. I said to my wife as we stood there, I want you to imagine there's no restaurants and there's no stores and there's no cars. Now look towards the shore and imagine all you see is trees, water, and sand. Wow, she said. That's all they saw, but they stayed. They had to bury some of their friends and loved ones at night because of the Indians. This was not some little Mickey Mouse crowd who said, hey, I think we'll go to America. They paid a price, and frankly, I stand tonight indebted to them. Interestingly enough, they have people and they present themselves as pilgrims, and they'll actually talk to you in the 1620 vocabulary. And your goal is to get them out of their character. See if you can. Well, the first girl, I got to tell you, she needed a lot of help. She needed some practice. She wasn't real good. And I was ready to go. And my wife said, listen to this one. Now, anybody that knows me know I don't wow easy. I mean, it takes a lot to wow me, but I was wowed by this gal. She couldn't have been more than 30. And with a tear in her eye, she talked about her baby who died in transit. And by the way, there was a baby that died coming over on the Mayflower. And then she talked about burying her husband. And I'm telling you, she's got me. And I'm about to go bug-eyed listening to this girl until I went, this girl can't be over 30. This is 2016, and she is a fraud. But I had to tell myself that. Now, she did fine job acting. Here's the problem. If inwardly you have been saved by the grace of God and outwardly you're presenting the 21st century vernacular, vocabulary, mentality, values, and views, that stinks, people. That's what he's saying. Don't you get conformed, but be transformed. Now, that's an interesting term. We get our term metamorphosis from that. I was working on a message some years ago, and I called my wife in. I said, have you ever seen time-lapse photography for the caterpillar that goes through metamorphosis and becomes the butterfly? If you never have, go home tonight. You got so many things you can get. Get something decent on the internet and just let your kids see it. I found out as I was doing a study that what makes the beauty and the color in the wings, hang on, and what brings the strength to the butterfly is the struggle. Some of you didn't get that. It's the struggle. This is a true story. It's been documented. A little boy was watching the caterpillar going back and forth, and he felt so sorry for it, he went home and got a pair of his mother's scissors and came back and just clipped the bottom, and a glob fell out and died. Because without the struggle, there's no beauty. Without the struggle, there's no strength. If you're a parent, would you tune in, please? If you are a child-centered parent, you're going to be real sorry as a grandparent. Because you're allowing your children to, quote, have what you didn't have. And they shouldn't struggle. Where did you get that in the Bible? It's not taught. One of the greatest things your children will ever do is have to go through trials and tribulations and struggles. And they will watch you do that and see how you turn out. And if you want them to be grounded and you just want them to crawl on their belly like the average American, go ahead and make it easy for them. But if you'd like to see your children one day fly and have beauty and have strength and bring glory to God, let them struggle. And I didn't expect an overwhelming amen, because some of you aren't going to even understand what I said until tomorrow. Oh, we don't want Johnny to ever suffer about anything. Where'd you get that? Didn't come out of the Bible. Read James chapter 1. Study the great giants of God in the Bible, and every last one of them struggled. And one of the world's worst things that could ever happen to you is to have no problems in life. If you're the kind of person that is looking for comfort, struggles will hurt you. But if you're the kind of person that wants character and look like Jesus, struggles will help you because they drive you to Jesus. So what he's saying is this: stop crawling, stop looking like this world, stop existing, stop fitting in. We've got enough of these worms crawling around here that are making no difference. Go through the struggle and let God transform you so that you can fly, and people will say, "My, look at that beauty." But he tells you the secret. You got to renew your mind. Now, how do you do that? Here it is. This is the book of renewal. The word renew means to, in our vocabulary, reprogram. It means that if your mind is like a computer, what you need to do is let God wipe it clean and reprogram it with the Word instead of the world. And you're not going to get that in entertainment, and you're not going to get that cooling your jets, and you're not going to get that on Easy Street. It would be interesting to know how many people in this building have ever read all the way through your Bible. Did you know you can in 1 year, if you read at the average rate of speed, and you will take 15 minutes a day. Now tell me you don't have 15 minutes a day. If you'll take 15 minutes a day, it's proof positive, reading at the average rate of speed. If you'll read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, at the end of 1 year, you will have gone through the Bible one time. And God will reprogram you. If you read for 30 minutes, you could go through the Bible twice. How many of you would say it takes you anywhere from 20 to 30 minutes to get to work? Would you raise your hand if you're like that, 20 to 30 minutes? What do you do? With all due respect to Rush Limbaugh, he will not transform you. With all due respect to ESPN, the ball scores and anything that's happening in the Olympics will not transform you, but this book will transform you. If you were at wherever we happen to be staying, one of the first things you'd hear in the morning when my wife heads for the shower is Alexander the Scorby, because she listens to the Bible every morning when she's showering and getting dressed. Wow. And then she reads the Word of God. There's not a person in this building, if you want to fly and be used of God, that cannot memorize. Well, you may be older and you can't memorize as much as the younger people can, but you can memorize. And to say you can't is an absolute erroneous idea, because if you really want to be like Jesus and you really want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, there's no shortcut. And it'll be recognizable. Your husband or wife will recognize the difference. Your children will recognize the difference. The people at Grace Baptist Church will recognize the difference. Your buddies and girlfriends will recognize the difference. When I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Smith, at Word of Life Bible Camp in 1969, I memorized every song in the songbook. The next thing I started doing, because I was working on a golf course, is a scripture memory program. You know, there's not a lot of things you can do when you're raking a trap, but I learned that you could memorize the Word of God, whether you're riding a lawnmower, cutting weeds, or whatever you're doing. It's an amazing thing how much time we kill. But here's the deal. We do what we want to do. How many of you agree with that? Isn't that right? We do what we want to do. If you really want to lose weight, you'll do it. If you just want to experiment with it, you probably won't lose any. If you really want to learn economics, you will. And if you just want to be another worker in the workplace. You won't. When you really want God to make you a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, and you no longer want to crawl, you want to fly, and you want people to see God, you'll dedicate yourself to this. So it's a relational decision. Only born again people can do it. It's a radical decision. It's going to take everything you've got because that's what Jesus paid for. But it's a rational decision. It only makes sense to give him what he paid for, and everything else doesn't make any sense. And then it's a recognizable decision. You're going to be changed by God. Somebody said, "Preacher, I can't change." You're exactly right. You can't. But God can change you. The question is, are you content with what you are? Do you want to be different? If you're content with what you are, then what you'll do is you'll come to a revival meeting like this and you'll say, "I'd never thought about some of those kind of things before," and you walk out of here and be no different. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll sure wish you had. And then finally, it's a rewardable decision. He says what'll take place is if you'll do this, you'll understand, you'll perceive, you'll prove, you will comprehend what is that good, beneficial, perfect, has no error in it, will of God. This decision will give you God's impeccable will. Let me explain to you how important God's will is. Ladies and gentlemen, if you end up at the end of life and you have not done the will of God for your life, it would be better had you never lived. And if you just woke up and think you heard what I said, I'll say it again. If you come to the end of your life and you did not fulfill the will of God for your life, you lived on your own terms, it would have been better had you never lived, because you have entirely wasted what God made you for. What good is a pen that won't write? What good is a radio that won't play? What good is a lawnmower that cannot cut grass? And what good is a Christian who lives for themselves instead of the one who made us? It makes no sense at all. If there's anything that hurts the heart of the average pastor I'm with, it's people who've been saved by the grace of God. And they'll stand and preach their hearts out, and people will say, "That's real nice and somebody ought to do that, but I certainly couldn't be that way." If you're not that way, it's nobody's fault but yours. And for some of you that think God is interested in talent, your talent really is insignificant. And for some of you that think God is so impressed with your IQ, in case you're wondering, he's the one who gave you the IQ, which simply means he can use you with an off-the-charts IQ or half an IQ. That's not the important thing. It's not your ability, but it's your availability that God is interested in, because he takes the weak things and he confounds the wise. There was a country boy named Peter who always stuck his sandal in his mouth, but when he finally gave his life to the Lordship of Jesus and said, "Whatever you want is what I want," when he stood up and preached about a 9-minute message, 3,000 people got saved. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that most everything we're wowed by, God is not? Here's what blesses the heart of God. Somebody who simply says, "I just want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. That's all I want for my entire life. Whatever he wants for me is what I want for myself." Now, you do realize, some of you sitting in this building tonight, if you become a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, for some of you, you're going to have to change your plans for college. I was going to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I had been accepted. I was going to study law. And I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says, "You're going to study my law." You say, "How do you feel about that?" I got one regret. I didn't do it sooner. Only regret I've got. God led me to the right school, to the right lady 43 years ago, with right children who are all seeking to serve Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if you're living in the world, you don't have one thing I want or even covet. I'd do it all over again. I'd just start earlier. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you give him all that he wants, for some of you, you may have to take early retirement because he may want you to take the rest of your life and go to the mission field. "Well, I don't know if I want to do that." Well, then I'm sorry, it says, beseech therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. I didn't know you were in charge of it. Do you realize when people say, but I don't want to serve God, I don't want to be faithful, I don't want to go to a Bible college, what you have simply said is, I'm in charge of me. So why don't you try to sustain your own life and save your own soul? So I can't do that, then why don't you give him what he paid for? Here's what I tell teenagers all the time. If you can trust Jesus Christ with eternity, think about this, eternity. I, by faith, receive you to take care of me through all eternity, and I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, but I think I know a little bit more about life than you do. Really? Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I could not trust Jesus Christ with whatever is left of this life, I would never trust him with my eternity. But if I can trust Jesus Christ with my eternity, it's only logical to trust him with every single day on planet Earth. And anything else, plainly, is stupid. So explain to me, why do we think stupid thoughts? Well, God might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Oh, my. How tragic that is. God might choose for you for something that you initially didn't want to do, but when you got in the center of the will of God, all of a sudden you figured out it was exactly what you ought to do, and it's the greatest place in all the world. Here's what I'm concerned about. There's going to be a lot of people come to the judgment seat of Christ, and their entire life and everything that they have supposedly accomplished with one look of the eyes of Jesus will be incinerated. I read recently about a contractor. He built a $1.8 million house in Connecticut on the waterfront. And he was just about finished in 2011 when he was notified that the place where he had built it belonged to the Rose Mulman Park Foundation. And from its inception, nothing but park-type materials could be built on that property. So he went to court. And after 2 years in court, the judge brought down the gavel, and here's what he said, tear it down. And he had to take a $1.8 million house and tear it down because he built on the wrong piece of property. And when I read that, I had tears in my eyes. I said, I just wonder how many born-again, blood-washed children of God are going to hear Jesus say, you built it all, I'm tearing it down. It didn't count. It's no good. And the average person doesn't have a clue about the judgment seat of Christ. It's like a big ticker tape parade. Everybody's going to get a popsicle. I have news for you. It's an awesome event when every day of your life comes under the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Besides the Bible and the prayers of my parents and some people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a little sign that's now in my office that helped change my life. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I went to the wrong places and with the wrong people, and I could hear God say, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I got all my SAT scores up and I said, I'm going to be a big time lawyer. And all I could hear was God say, only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And oh, that somehow tonight God could reach down and get a hold of you and help you to understand this is a parenthesis. What is life? You go to a cemetery and look at the date of birth and the date of death on the headstone and there's a dash, and that's life. What are you going to do with that dash? What will you wish you had done? I tell everybody I meet, live like you will wish you had lived when you meet Jesus Christ. How about you? In this building tonight, unless I miss my guests, there's some folks that God is wanting to use in what we would call full-time Christian service. Your pastor's in full-time Christian service. I'm in full-time Christian service. Now, don't come and argue with me afterwards. Well, everybody ought to be a full-time Christian. I agree with that. Everybody ought to be all out for Jesus. But there were apostles, and there were deacons, and there were prophets, and there were evangelists, and there were pastors and teachers. So there is vocational full-time Christian service. So don't argue about it. Now, God doesn't call everybody to do that, but he calls everybody to be willing. And I wonder tonight if somebody here in this auditorium is on a dead run from God, fell and knocked on my RV door. It was 4 a.m. in the morning. I was packing to leave, heading for another meeting. I said, "Well, sir, what are you doing at this hour of the morning?" He said, "I came to tell you I wish I was doing what you're doing." I said, "I don't understand." He sells cars. He makes more money in a month than I make in a year. He said, "Because when I was a teenager, God called me to preach, and he wanted me to be an evangelist, and I know that, and the man's older than I am." He said, "I told God no, and I've run from God." He said, "You tell everybody where you go, you can't take any of the money and put it down here." And I want to tell you, you can't take any of your money and put it down here. You can't do it. God has big plans for some of you people if you would just cooperate with him. 7.3 billion people on planet Earth, adding to it the size of the city of Chicago every month. Most of them never heard the name Jesus once. Don't tell me it's impossible. I've been in 45 nations. I was preaching in Thailand, and the little lady was getting water, just like in John 4. And I said to my translator, "Ask this lady if she knows who Jesus is." And she looked up as sincerely as she could in her language. She said, "I don't think he lives in this village." She had never heard his name. Cuba is now open. We're going in and taking the gospel. Some of my friends went in March. Over 1,300 came to Christ, over 600 in our meetings. And God is just doing a wonderful work there. And the simple pastors, most of whom farm and have to do something else, you can't be just a pastor there. They said, "Dr. Farrell, we have prayed, we have fasted, we have planted, we sought God. It's harvest time. Come help us. It's harvest time." Can you hear that tonight? Did you know it's easier to reach people for Jesus Christ in Cuba right now than it is in the United States of America? All these people trusted Christ on Sunday morning. Many of them brought their idols on Sunday night. I told you in Sunday school, and they pounded them, and then we burned them. And whether you like it or not, I took my Bible and I ran back and forth and I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because they turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God. Your pastor and I have been in India. Hundreds and hundreds have responded. Brother Smith and I were in India. The people were so sweet and warm and open to the gospel. I went over with my friend Paul Chappell to preach at the Spiritual Leadership Conference Asia. 23 nations were there, about 2,000 a night. Brother Rick Martin has started so many churches, he's lost count over in the Philippines. I preached in two of the churches that he had planted with people saved in both services on Sunday night before we started the Crusades on Monday. I preached, and they have their Sunday night as the evangelistic service, and I'm guessing maybe 2,000 in attendance, beautiful choir, tremendous orchestra. I preached a simple gospel message, and then I sat and waited because they sang and they prayed and they sought God, and then all of a sudden the soul winners came back in. And that night they introduced everybody that had trusted Christ except some who were still being led to Christ. And I counted as we were introduced to 130 brand new born again believers in one service. There's a world that needs Jesus. China is having more people saved per capita than we are. I don't ask people, "Why should you go into full-time Christian service?" I ask people, "Why shouldn't you?" This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I wonder if you encourage your young people, your children, concerning ministry. That's all we ever talked about in our home. What do you talk about? What will you wish you had done when you kneel at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for raising your children? Do you think he's going to be impressed with their degrees? With their cars, their clothes, their houses? Do you really think that is going to move the heart of the one who was stripped naked and died for us? Or maybe you better go back and understand Romans 12, 1 and 2, that if you would surrender yourself to God, then you could impact your children and your grandchildren. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher who impacted my life, and he's been in heaven for 30 years. And I still miss him because he was a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. When my father-in-law passed away, he had been such a soul winner that he would give out these little booklets, these little red, they used to be white, now I think they're printed red, the little gospels. And he would dog-ear John 3:16 and walk up. I don't know how many times I've seen him do this. Here, please read this and meet me in heaven someday. Here, please read this, meet me in heaven someday. Everybody he met. We were the last ones to get to the funeral because we had the farthest to come. And my wife and I held hands and we went up to the casket. There lay the shell of an 87-year-old man who loved Jesus for 67 years from the day he was saved. There wasn't a golf club in his hand. There wasn't a bowling ball in his hand. He didn't have all of his certificates of purchases and all the cars. He had in his hand that little gospel Bible. And I could almost see him get up and say, here, read this and meet me in heaven someday. And every one of the grandchildren came by and said, yeah, that's the grandfather we knew. What are you going to be remembered for? You say, preacher, you're overworked. Am I then? Somebody please tell me why the Muslims are eating our lunch. Tonight, 1.6 billion. They estimate by 2050, there'll be 2.7 billion Muslims. There will be one-third of the world will be Muslims. So I began to surf the internet and I said, wonder why? Why are so many people turning to Islam? What's the turn on? Number one, they're reproducing like crazy. We got born-again Baptists that are afraid to have children. Because the wife wants a career. And if that just made you mad, then you stay mad. Because, dear lady, when you and the man come together, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. And your career will perish, but you could raise a child for Jesus. And so they're reproducing. But here's the second thing I found out. Passion. Are you listening to me? It's all over the internet. It's not just they're having more children than we are. It's passion. That's the word. In other words, here they are worshiping a God that does not exist, a book that's a pack of lies, a prophet named Muhammad who took a 9-year-old girl to his harem and was a marauding murderer. And I know that's not politically correct, so tell them I said so. Amen. But here's a group of people who've been deceived, but they are committed. And so they will die and they blow themselves up and they give everything that they've got. And I go into independent Baptist churches and I say, it's high time we give everything we have to the one who is alive, who did die and was buried and raised again with a book that is true and he's coming soon. And somebody said, you're overworked. I'm not overworked. The problem is we've gotten too used to casual Christianity and carnal Christianity and just getting by. This neighborhood, all around this church for 3 or 4 miles, every single person in your Jerusalem ought to know that Jesus saves and where Grace Baptist Church is and that you love people and want to see them saved and changed by the grace of God. If you have passion. I carry it with me from time to time, USA Today. Young man's name is Saeed. Was a member of the Shaeed. They start many times at 5. And they will go to class on the first day and they will chant, I will die for Allah, I will die for Allah, I will die for Allah. And so this young man at age 21 put on ballistics, put his coat around himself, looked into the camera and said, goodbye to my mother, goodbye to my father. I go to die for Allah. They let him off at a Tel Aviv discotheque and he walked in and he got 21 people around him and without hesitation, he pushed the button. He banned large, vaporized and killed 21. And his father said, and I quote, as he held up his picture, I have 4 more sons. I hope they all die for Allah. And you're telling me I'm overwrought? And you wonder why we're behind? I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, would to God we could get some people in this auditorium tonight who'd stop playing church. This is not Disney World. This is life. And make up your mind that if he gave it all to you, you should give it all to him. And allow him to do in, through, by, and for you everything that he wants to do. So when you get to the other side, it's not ashes, it's not embarrassment, it's exaltation, and it goes on forever because you made up your mind on a Tuesday night, I don't want to exist, I want to excel. This and I'm done. Take a breath. Let it out.
10 people just went to hell. It's time to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. Dear Father, I've done what I can. You'll have to do what I cannot. We're bound before the Lord. How many of you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you can go back to the time and the place you realized you deserved to go to hell as a sinner. But you receive the mercy and grace of God, and you know that you're on your way to heaven tonight, and you could prove that from your Bible. If that's true about you, would you raise your hand? I'm absolutely certain of that. Wonderful. Thank you. I wonder if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship. You were not born with a relationship to Jesus Christ. There's a time and a place it starts, and for you it could start tonight. I wonder if there's somebody and you'd say, "Preacher, I just don't know. I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven. I don't have that genuine assurance from the Bible. But if Jesus Christ loves me as much as you say He does, I'd like to start that relationship. I need Him in my life. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I know for sure I don't want to die in my sin. Now, the only way I'd know to pray for you is if you'd let me know without saying anything. And we do that by raising a hand. And when you raise your hand, I simply say thank you. And I don't name or embarrass you, but I know then that I can pray for you. So as I look, is there anybody in this Tuesday night crowd who'd say, I just don't know. I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want one. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand if you're like that? I don't know that I have it, but I want one. Please pray for me. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, most everybody I saw raised their hand and said, I'm a believer, so they were preached to tonight. Now they have to make a decision, and it's not about me, it's all about you. As we're bowed before the Lord, before you pop up a hand, I want you to hear what I'm asking. Nobody in this building is perfect. Nobody is all that we want to be, but everybody in this building, everybody knows whether you qualify to be called Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. So I want you to look at a point in time in your life and ask yourself the question, was there ever a time when you surrendered everything you are to all that He is? It's a radical decision. You did it willingly. You did it wholly. You did it worshipfully. You're still living by that act of dedication. You're not living by the scheme of the world, by your programming and your language and your philosophies and your goals and your purposes. You're being transformed through the struggle, and Jesus is getting glory. And you understand and are performing the will of God, so that if you had to meet Jesus tonight, you could look at Him and say, I was a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer, and He would look at you and say, yes, you were. Now, dear friend, I want to give you a loving word of warning. If you raise your hand and lie to God, I will not know, but you will, and I will not take responsibility. If you lie to God, I will not take responsibility for God's judgment on your life. In the early church, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, and God decided to dispose of both of them, and they died on the same day. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Remember, when you raise your hand, Jesus is watching, and your wife knows, and your husband knows, and your children know, and your parents know. So be careful. How many of you could say and then prove? You could say and then prove by your lifestyle. Been a time and a place in my life, I gave all of my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I have not arrived. I'm still en route, but I am surrendered and given over to Jesus Christ as much as I know how to be. I don't know anything else to give Him. Only if that's true about you and you're ready to meet God for what you say. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you right now. Only if that's true. Thank you. May take it down. Very few. The only logical thing you can do if you're a born-again believer is give Him what He paid for. How many of you tonight would count it a privilege? You'd understand it's logical. It's the only response that you can give to the one who gave it all to you. And you would say, preacher, tonight, by the grace of Almighty God, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. Tonight, by the grace of God, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. I'll not hesitate because of all that He's done for me. This is not paying for my salvation. It's not paying back for my salvation. It's the only logical, reasonable thing I can do for all that He's done for me. And I choose this night at 8:17 p.m. on the 16th day of August in 2016 to become, by God's grace, a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high with mine? Just hold them up really, really high with mine tonight. If you just lifted your hand, would you kindly do this? Would you right now just leave your seat? If you raised your hand, just leave your seat. Your pastor's coming to meet you. We're going to pray together at the front. We're not going to sing a song. We're not going to play the piano. Many of you raised your hand. Would you come right now if you're serious about being a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian? We'll wait on you. You leave your seat and come. I'm serious. I want to be, by the grace of God, a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. Just come and stand on either side of this good pastor. He's going to pray with you tonight. I want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I understand what was preached tonight. By the grace of God, this is my desire in my heart. There's three kinds of believers in this building: those who are, those who want to be, and those of you that are going to wish when you met Jesus you had been. I want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I'm not holding out one iota on all that Jesus paid for me. Pastor, the service is yours. You pray and close as you choose.
Father, we thank you so much for receptive hearts and people that understand their need and want to live for you. Now we know this, we can't do it without you. And you've given every piece of equipment that we need to be successful in our service to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that this night of surrender, or this night of determination, would become just a bubbling brook and begin to fill lives and give a new determination, a new purpose. Lord, I pray that in the days ahead, the result would be that we would touch other lives for your glory. We'd not be selfish about what we have, because we've got the richest treasure that any person could have if we're saved. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would spread the gospel, which is the good news. And Father, that we would live with purpose and live the kind of lives that are such a testimony that others would ask us, what is the difference in your life as opposed to other people that I see? There's something different. What is it? Lord, I know that each one would not take credit if they're really walking with you, but they would instead give you the glory. And so we rejoice in what you've done. We ask you to seal those decisions. We ask you, Father, to continue to see the need, and that the precious Holy Spirit of God would empower us and continually make us the people that we ought to be, even according to the decisions that are made tonight. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could return to your seats just for a moment. Thank God for what he has done. And we are going to have, by the way, this coming Sunday, those individuals that were won to Christ, a baptismal service. And also we're going to be following up. Chuck and Joanne are going to be following up those individuals as we get them the names that made a decision in our discipleship class. We've got to disciple the ones that the Lord has brought our way, and those individuals that have gotten saved. And so I just thank the Lord so much for what he's doing. I thank the Lord for the tenderness. And Dr. Farrell has just said that, you know, there's a good spirit in Grace Baptist Church. There's a lot that needs to be done. And we can see that done with the help of the Lord, amen? Not through our own ability, through our own strength, but with the help of the Lord. And we thank God for that. So, Pastor Matt, I'm going to have you close. Do you have any announcements? I just want to make this announcement. Tomorrow is the last night of revival. It's prophecy night. Dr. Farrell has specifically asked that we get out as many saved people as possible. But there will be a challenge, obviously, to the believer as well. And that is, if we know and believe the Scripture's true, when it says his coming could be at any time, we ought to be living accordingly, amen? And so tomorrow night's going to be a very, very special night. I thank you for inviting out. There have been visitors in every service that we've had. You've invited people out. You've been faithful in this area. And I'm excited. If we'll continue in that same vein, in that same spirit, God will do great things because we're working for him, amen? We're not working for Grace Baptist Church. We're working for a much greater thing. We're working for salvation and building God's kingdom, amen? And if they're North Columbia, we met some individuals we're witnessing to today in North Columbia. And if they get saved and there's a good church nearby them, guess what? We're going to funnel them into that church because we're building God's kingdom, not ours. Amen? All right, Pastor Matt, would you come close?
Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you so much for this message that we've heard this evening. I pray, Father, that we take these things to heart. I pray, Father, that we'd apply these things to our lives. God, just give us a boldness to be a witness to those around us. I pray that we'd invite many more to come out tomorrow night. I pray that you just work in their hearts and cause them to, those who we've been witnessing to and asking out so many times, Father, I pray that tomorrow night would be a night for that, that they would come out and hear the message you have for them. I pray, Father, that you just continue to give us courage to live our lives out for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We found a phone in the ladies, well, I didn't find it, but someone found a phone in the ladies' restroom. And I'll tell you, it's an iPhone. If you can kind of describe it to me, I'll give it to you. I'll have it in my pocket.